Fíjese. Fíjese. Well, it's really good to be with all of you today as we wrap up the end of the year for 2025. Whenever something comes to an end, whether it's a job or a project, a relationship, or simply the end of the year, it gives us a natural opportunity to pause and to reflect. We think about what went well, what didn't, what grew, what needs to be changed going forward. And if you haven't had that chance yet to reflect, there's still a couple more days left in the year, especially to reflect on your own walk with God. You see, when we do that, when we sit in His presence, as we grow in our knowledge of God, we start to see ourselves more clearly. We're aware of more of our shortcomings, our weaknesses, the areas that we need to grow in holiness and who we truly are before a holy God. As Christians, we do it all the time. Often it's much easier to point out the shortcomings in others. Maybe it's our wives, our children, our peers, those around us, their faults, their blind spots. But true spiritual maturity begins when we allow God to move in our own hearts. You see, the spiritual person is not constantly fixing others, but faithfully submitting themselves to God's transforming work. So as we wrap up this year, my hope is that as we come to that understanding, it connects directly to our theme of 2025 being shaped for service. Service isn't just about doing tasks or checking boxes at church. It's about being shaped and molded by Jesus, journeying with Him as He sends us into places that we may feel uncomfortable but are vital for His kingdom. Now, since this is our final message of the year and we're still in the season of Advent, I want to close this series with a message that doesn't just look backward but launches us into the next year. It's a message from the Christian narrative that reminds us that Jesus' birth is not the end of the story. It's actually the beginning of God's redemptive work in and through His people. You see, Advent reminds us that Christ did not merely come into this world, but for the world, setting God's saving work in motion. And because of that, we move into the new year not as spectators of Christmas, but as active participants in the mission it began. So today I have an important message that God has placed in my heart, and that is titled, "This is Just the Beginning." This is just the beginning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for this time as we gather. Lord, if there's any distractions in our hearts, Lord, we ask that you take those away so that we can come and sit before Your word, as we can open up our spiritual eyes to see You, so that, Lord, our hearts will be transformed, our spirits will be lifted up, and our minds will be renewed. So, Lord, we thank You, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when I was in high school, I had a PE teacher, and his name was Mr. Smith. Mr. Smith, during training, always used to say the same thing to motivate us. Whether we were running laps around the social hall, doing push-ups, or training hard for inter-school soccer competitions, he would look at us and shout, "Boys, this is just the beginning." Now, honestly, we thought it was torture. In the heat of Australian summer, we were already exhausted, out of breath, legs were burning, completely spent from drills and running around the oval. And we think to ourselves, how can this possibly just be the beginning? Haven't we been training long enough? Aren't we supposed to wrap up, head to lunch, or finally get a break? If this is just the beginning, when is this ever going to end? But as I grew older, I began to understand Mr. Smith and what he meant. And I realized this phrase wasn't unique to him at all. Many of us have heard it from sport coaches and maybe our own PE teachers at school. They say it, "This is just the beginning," not to discourage, but to motivate us. Coaches use this phrase because it helps us to build a growth mindset, to stay hungry and focused, and to keep long-term view goals ahead of us, because coaches, they think in seasons, not just single moments. That's why we hear similar words from well-known figures in our lifetime, like Phil Jackson, the famous coach of the Chicago Bulls in the 90s, once said, "This is just the beginning of our journey," reminding his team not to settle for two championships, but to pursue a three-peat. Cristiano Ronaldo, one of the most famous soccer players, says, "This is just the beginning. We have more work to do." Even after major victories in his life, one of the reasons why he's still playing and winning at 40 when most players retire in the mid-30s, because he doesn't settle for less. You see, the phrase, "This is just the beginning," helps people move forward and refuse to settle. Today, Scripture tells us the same thing about the birth of Jesus. The birth of Jesus is not the end of the story. It is only just the beginning of something far greater. It's the moment where God's redemptive work enters into humanity in a new and powerful way. You see, Christmas doesn't just call us to look at the story and look at the manger and say, wow, what a beautiful story. But for us to realize that God is doing something that goes beyond that moment. For many of us, we think the manger is the finish line, but rather it is the starting point. And so I want to help us this morning to reflect on the birth of Jesus, but see how the birth of Jesus ultimately drives all of us as a church forward into the Great Commission. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 18. We're going to look at the birth account from Luke's Gospel in chapter 2, verses 1 to 18. I also have it on the screen. Now, at that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. Now, this was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for the census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for a baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger, and because there was no lodging available for them. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger." Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." Verse 15, when the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They hurried to the village, and they found Mary and Joseph, and there was a baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. Now, a little background here to help us understand what's happening. The historian Josephus tells us that around this time, the whole Jewish people were required to swear an oath and loyalty to Caesar. That's one of the main reasons for this census. So this was not just mere record keeping. It was Caesar's way of reminding the Jewish people who was in charge. And on top of that, it was also a great way to collect taxes. So a command went out that everyone had to return to their ancestral hometown to be registered. Now, because Joseph was from the family line of King David, he had to travel to Bethlehem, known as the city of David. Now, just from the get-go, we already start to see God's hand at work because of the fact that Joseph had to travel to Bethlehem and hence is fulfilling what the Old Testament scriptures talk about, fulfilling God's own purposes. Now, this was not a simple task. There was no quick phone app to fill out. There was no quick online form back in those days. There's no Waymo to get you to place A to B. Joseph took Mary on an 80-mile journey, and she was full term, traveling in the cold of winter. Imagine the difficulty of that journey, not just physical exhaustion, but the emotional weight. Mary knew she might have to give birth far from home, far from her mother, and far from almost everyone who cared for her. And yet she went in obedience. Together, Mary and Joseph obeyed the will of God. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. Luke, the author, tells us that she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in cloths, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them. Now, don't miss the irony here. The most important event in human history does not take place in a palace, but in a manger. God chooses the lowly, where animals feed. He elevates the humble and quietly overturns the proud and powerful systems of this world. But the scene shifts. Out in the fields nearby were shepherds, watching over their flocks at night. Suddenly, an angel appears to them, and the glory of the Lord surrounded them. And their immediate response was terror. That makes sense. It's very overwhelming. Angels came in their holiness, and it was completely unexpected. Now, it's very interesting why the news goes out to shepherds. Back then, shepherds were located at the bottom of the food chain of power and privilege. But good news comes to the shepherds first, not to those in high in authority. And so when this glorious announcement came to them, the angel said, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Messiah, the Lord." Suddenly a vast army of angels appear, praising God. The shepherds, stunned, awestruck, filled with wonder, said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see the thing that just has happened and see what the Lord has told us about." When they went there, they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, Luke tells us that they told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said about this child. All who heard it from the shepherds were greatly amazed. Now, from this Christmas narrative, there are a couple lessons we can learn to help us think through, not only reflect on the Christmas story, but how it launches us as a church into our new theme for next year, the Great Commission. And the first lesson that I've been thinking through is this: God's mission begins in ordinary circumstances. God's mission begins in ordinary circumstances. In Luke chapter 2, verse 6 to 7, look with me there again. It says this: "And while they were there, the time came for a baby to be born. She gave birth to a firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them." You see, God's redemptive work throughout history often begins quietly, in unexpected places, through ordinary people. Jesus was not born in a palace or a throne room. There was no grandeur, no pomp, no announcement to the powerful leaders of that time. He came into the world in a humble stable, laying the foundation for salvation for all of humanity. Think of it like a seed planted in soil. At first, nothing seems to happen. But over time, the small seed grows into this mighty tree. The manger is God's seed, a small, ordinary beginning that will grow into something extraordinary. It's very countercultural, isn't it? These days, the bigger, the better. The more hype, the more noise attracts the crowds. But with God's mission, it begins in ordinary circumstances. It grows quietly, but it grows powerfully. You see, many of us, we fall into this trap of waiting for the right or favorable circumstances to serve God or to do missions. We think we need influence, we need status, we need wealth, we need the perfect timing to make a difference. And I hear it all the time as the pastor: "Pastor, I'll start serving once I'm settled down. I'll start serving when my family is ready, then I'll go into missions. Once my life is together, I'll start getting serious about church." The Christmas story reminds us that God does not wait for perfection. He starts in the ordinary circumstances and uses ordinary people to accomplish ordinary, extraordinary outcomes. Just as God used Mary, Joseph, and the shepherds in Bethlehem, ordinary people of their time, He can use ordinary members today to share His love and make disciples. And as we think through this for the new year, we must remind ourselves, because when God's mission begins in an ordinary, we must make the habit of valuing ordinary service. We must make the habit of valuing ordinary service. The way I think about it is this: not every role in the church has to have high visibility. I once heard at church a couple months ago, someone told me that a person said that he's only willing to serve up on stage because it makes himself seen. It makes himself known to people. He's only willing to serve up on stage. When I heard this, I thought, this guy's a joke. Is he serious? Was he joking around? I mean, good on him for expressing his views, and maybe he speaks on behalf of many of us. I've got to give him credit. But friends, faithfulness starts from the small. The everyday acts matters. We need to value those ordinary services. Now, you may ask, what does that look like? Visiting the sick, mentoring the next generation, serving in hospitality in your home, showing love in your neighborhood. These are ordinary services that we ought to value and may never be seen by the masses. That's our challenge for the new year. How can we start doing mission, God's mission, in our every ordinary circumstances? Now, moving on, the mission of God is not just about where it starts. It's also about who it's for. From the very beginning of time, God's redemptive plan was meant to reach all people, not just a select few, which leads me to my second point. No one is left out. No one is left out. Luke chapter 2:10 records the angel's words to the shepherds. It says this, "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people." You see, the author Luke envisioned the gospel for being for all people, including the Gentiles. And right from the very start, God's mission is inclusive. Jesus is not born for a select few. He's born for everyone, the rich, the poor, the powerful and the powerless, the educated and the ordinary. And that mission does not stop with Bethlehem. As we move into the new year, this reminds us that God has called all of us beyond our comfort zones, thinking with a heart that no one is being left out. The good news that we have is not meant to stay private. It's meant to be shared. And we are all participants in spreading joy to all people. In the recent seasons of my life, the Lord has placed on our hearts for my wife and I, our neighbors, those we encounter at the park, the library. And we've used these opportunities to share with people how we're Christians and how we go to church. And honestly, it's outside of our comfort zones, to be honest. People don't look like us. People don't think like us. We're not from the same background, and it's outside of our Christian bubbles. And honestly, it's super hard. Sometimes we're afraid to lose that relationship that we just built. Sometimes the conversations can be quite awkward and uncomfortable. But bit by bit, as we've taken the courage to go, we believe it's because the message of Jesus brings peace and joy for all people. And yes, there's been times where it's been super hard. We've been avoided, we've been ghosted, you name it. But in our hearts, we believe that Jesus is born and his birth is for all people. It's not just for the Jew, but for all, regardless of their race, their gender, their background, even Muslims that we have encountered, we go forth. In the recent months, we've had 4 to 5 meals with a Muslim family in Menlo Park. And it's easy to assume that, hey, the message of Jesus is not for them. Their cultural identity is so rooted in Islam. And it's true, it is. But Jesus came into the world to bridge the gap between God and man for the Muslim, to bring about true and lasting peace and joy for the Buddhist, to bring about meaning and life and purpose for the atheist. Nothing should hold us back. Friends, in this season and into the next, think of those whom you might have left out in your heart. Maybe it's that neighbor. Maybe it's that colleague, a family friend, someone you've lost in touch with. You see, often it's easier to reach those who are outside, to reach strangers, because we think to ourselves, well, we may never see them again. That's why it's always easier to do missions in places where we've never been. But God calls us to bring his joy and his overwhelming sense of peace to those closest to us so that no one is left out. Your sibling, your neighbor, the colleague that sits across the desk, that family you've lost contact with because of the relationship went sour. No one is left out. The joy and peace of Jesus is for all people, and he calls us to take that message to everyone. Not only is God's mission for everyone, but he also chooses ordinary people. People like you and me to carry it out. Just as these shepherds, humble and untrained, were the first to see Jesus and share the good news, God calls each and every one of us for his redemptive work. Which is my last point. From nobody to somebody's witness. From nobody to somebody's witness. In Luke chapter 2, verse 15 to 18, it says this. When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. Shepherds. Out of all people, shepherds. Ordinary, working-class people. They weren't trained preachers. They weren't influential leaders of their time. Nor were they respected in society. Trust me, I know. When I was in Egypt for work back in the days, in my early 20s, I saw firsthand how shepherds were being treated. The lowliest of the low. No one would give them a second look. Yet shepherds, they did exactly what God called them to do. To see, to experience, and to tell others. You see, God's mission often spreads through ordinary people who are faithful in what he calls them to do. We don't need a title. We don't need influence to participate in God's work. Faithful obedience, small acts of witness, kindness and sharing the gospel advances the missions of God. Remember, shepherds were considered outcast, unclean, dishonest according to the law. Yet God used them to be the first witnesses of his son Jesus. And if he can use shepherds, he can use anyone, even you. You see, God may be calling you this year to be a shepherd in your own community, in your workplace, in your family. You may feel ordinary, but your witness can spread joy, peace, and hope and salvation in ways that you cannot see. This is just the beginning of what God can do through you. All of us, no matter where we're at, we are part of God's ongoing plan. And even though we may be ordinary, that's okay. God wants to use our hearts for his service. Are we willing to be a nobody that is willing to talk about somebody? Are we willing to be a nobody that is willing to talk about somebody? Back to this Muslim family that I've been sharing the gospel with, as Ruth and I continue to go out of our way to love and to care for this family, we later found out who they were. And I thought to myself, man, who am I that they will take interest in? Who am I that they will listen to and befriend us? Honestly, I believe I'm just a lowly pastor of a local church. I don't even have a Yelp page or reviews on Google. This Muslim family are diplomats for the U.S. Embassy. But as we walk humbly, as we listen, we start to see how God uses ordinary people like Ruth and I, young parents, to encourage and to touch this family, going deep into their lives, their work, even their marriage, being able to bless them in those areas. Today, dear friends, are we willing to be nobodies who are willing to preach about somebody? You see, unfortunately, in my life growing up at church, now serving for nearly 10 years, I've seen this far too often. Too many people at church walk around thinking they're somebody. Somebodies who are willing to talk about somebodies, and that somebodies is themselves. Unwilling to be a nobody for the kingdom of God. And that's really sad. But scripture shows us a different way. Ordinary people, the so-called nobodies, are used by God to do extraordinary things. And you don't need to be perfect. You just need to be willing. So as I wrap it up this morning, as I invite the worship team to come up, we are reminded of a simple but powerful truth. The manger was not the finish line. It was a starting point. You see, Christmas doesn't mark the completion of God's work. It marks something much greater. What began in Bethlehem continues to go far and wide in and through God's people today. You see, God's mission begins in ordinary circumstances, and his power was revealed through a humble manger. And in the same way, God is still at work through ordinary people who are willing to say yes, so that no one is left out. God's story is for the whole world to hear. And so the question before us this morning is this: are we willing to be nobodies who boldly speak about somebody? You see, each generation is handed the baton of faith. We're not meant to admire it, hold on to it, or drop it. We are to carry the Christmas gift and pass it on to the next generation. And the Christmas story shows us both why and this matters. So as we leave today, remember this. The angels announced it. The shepherds carried it. Now that Christmas story has been entrusted into all of us. We're not here to just ponder in awe of the manger, but the manger drives us forward to the Great Commission. The manger was not the end. It's just the beginning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that through your word, you encourage us that the manger was not the finish line, but it only marks the beginning of something far greater. And so, Lord, you have called us to take that message of Jesus into this world to bring joy, peace, and hope into areas that, Lord, may be ordinary, so that no one may be left out. So, Lord, help us to not think of ourselves as somebody, pointing people to ourselves, or how great we are, or how many achievements we have, or how educated we are, but help us each and every day to walk humbly before you, to be a nobody in the kingdom of God, but a nobody who is willing to talk about somebody. And that somebody is the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the Messiah. And so, Lord, teach us to humble our ways. Teach our hearts to be molded by the Spirit as we head into the new year with the Great Commission. Give us the great courage and strength and faith needed to continue to strive forward to what is ahead. Because Lord, we know that this is not the end. This is just the beginning, and the best is yet to come. So Lord, we thank you and we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.